because that's really what the vision is. We've tried to articulate that. We've talked about it. It's a love win, build sin kind of thing. And, you know, the reason that we are addressing this, the reason that we're talking about this is because, you know, there's another vision, there's another mandate that's been taken that you and I have to wrestle with all the time. And that is the mandate of the enemy. That Jesus spoke, and Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy." But Jesus said, "But I have come." Somebody say, "I've come." He said, "I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." NIV says, "Have it to the what? To the full." And so we have to be mindful that there is an adversary that is against us. But if God be for us, come on, church, who can be against us? And he has a mandate, and the Bible talks about that. Isaiah prophesied it in chapter 5 of the Old Testament. Isaiah said, "Therefore hell hath enlarged herself." Come on, look at that. "Hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. She'll take all she can get. Hell will take all hell can receive. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it." What's he saying there? Isaiah is saying that the great and the lowly, you don't have to be poor or rich to go to hell. He'll take anybody. The enemy will take anyone. He says, the great and the lowly, the brawlers and the rebellious, the Christ rejectors, those are the ones that are populating hell. And so it would behoove us to, if hell is enlarging itself, that's what our mission is. It would behoove us to get involved and say, "God, what can I do to diminish that effect in the earth, to make sure that I'm fulfilling the commission that Christ gave us to preach the gospel, to enlarge the kingdom, to expand the kingdom, to extend the kingdom." And so the vision is this: we've got to raise up an army, not just us, not just this church, but the body of Christ at large. God, shake the church so that the church would get up and get off of just entertainment and get off of just having a good time and feeling goosebumps and recognize that we're called to preach Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can set people free. You know, we can rub someone's back, we can encourage them, we can share a scripture with them, we can pray for them, but you can't save people, you can't deliver people, you can't heal people. Only Jesus can. And so the vision is to raise up an army in the body of Christ. I thank God for our vision statement. I pray, you know, I look at this thing frequently. I know it forwards and backwards. And I don't want you to let this escape you. When you pull into the parking lot, when you think about a Wednesday night Bible study, or you get involved in the worship setting, or whatever you do, or if you pour a cup of coffee in the cafe, the heart and the passion of what God wants to do in this house is what? It's to love people, to win them to Christ. You know, the table is spread. Ivan's already adequately said it this morning. The table is spread. And we're here for you. If you need the Lord, we're here for you today. And it's to win people, to love them and win them, and then do what? Then build them up, help them in discipleship. Get involved in Bible study. Learn something that you didn't know before about the Word. And then finally, to send them out. Do you know that there's been 18 individuals, 18, in our 25 years here, 18 individuals have responded and said, "God has called me." And 18 persons have left this church and gone into ministry in some capacity. And that's, you know, that's a God thing. 18 people. Why not 19 or 20 or 25 to say, "God's called me, Pastor, to do something different, and I want you to help me here." To send people out to fulfill their destiny. You know, today we talk about sending. Send. Just send. That's the heart of God, to send people. And so I never forget when I graduated from Bible college. You know, I started out at NC State, and I didn't belong there. I really didn't belong there. Halfway through, I was miserable. I thought, you know, this is worthless. This is not. I don't even belong here. God had saved me, and I had begun to date Joy, you know the testimony, and God had brought me into the kingdom through relationship with her. And then I just didn't want to finish school. I wanted to just quit. And her encouragement, she said, don't quit. You're halfway done. Don't quit. And I finished at NC State and got a degree in agricultural pest management. And it was that degree that helped me pay my way through Bible college, because I was assigned a job at a bakery, and lo and behold, I was responsible for making sure that they didn't have termites and bugs and insects and rats and all those kinds of things in the bakery. The bakery supplied bread for the whole state of Florida. It was located in Central Florida. Country Hearth Bakers. Sunbeam, you know, all kinds of labels. Same bread, just went in a different bag. And God used that first degree to help me to get into Bible college and help me to get my way through there. And when I graduated from Bible college, I'll never forget it, I was at Carpenter's Home Church. 777 Carpenter's Way. The building don't even stand there anymore. It's gone. Completely destroyed. And I stood on that platform receiving my diploma, and then we sat, and the guest speaker for that evening was Dr. Charles Cookman. I'll never forget it. He was a superintendent in the Assemblies of God, a wonderful man of God. And he stepped up to the platform that night, and he said this. He said, all your life, every one of you that are here tonight, all your life, you've heard the sound of the Lord calling to you, come, 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 come to me. That's all you've ever heard. And he said, here's the paradox of it all. He said, once you come to him, he reverses the direction. And now he says, go, go, go. He says he spends all of his time trying to woo you into himself to have intimate relationship with him. Come to me, says the Lord. Only as soon as you do, he says the opposite. Now go. Go where? Go into all the world. Jesus said it. Last words from his lips. Matthew's gospel records it. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. What assurance we have. That as we preach the gospel today, what assurance that we have that as we share the message of hope, the good news, that he's going to be with us no matter what level we're sharing it on, no matter what we're doing, no matter what our divine heavenly assignment is, God is with us. And he never will leave us nor forsake us. It takes a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to come to Jesus. You can reflect, some of you sitting here this morning, you can reflect and remember when the Holy Spirit was drawing you to the things of God. It takes a sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to draw you to Jesus. And it takes the work of that same Holy Spirit to mold us and to shape us and to prepare us and to break our hearts for what breaks His. It takes a work of the Spirit to cause us to be brokenhearted that people are going to hell, and to cause us to preach the gospel, to share the gospel, to tell the good news about Jesus. It takes the voice of the Spirit of God to tell us to go, to send us out on the mission that fulfills the very last words that Jesus said. It's the voice of the Spirit that spoke to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6. Turn there with me. Isaiah chapter 6. The same Spirit, the same voice that spoke to Isaiah the prophet. And he begins by, I love this passage, I've always loved Isaiah 6. I've always loved reading that first verse in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I've always loved that verse. And, you know, when you read it too fast sometimes. And this past week, I slowed down and I said, wait a minute, what happened here? Why was there such a monumental statement here coming from the lips of this prophet? Why was there such a mark drawn in the year that the king died? Well, that marks the season that Israel is going through a shift. It marks something for us. And the Spirit of God touches Isaiah and says, mark it like this, the year that the king died.
And we don't, you know, we don't gather anything about King Uzziah by reading this verse. But if you dig into his life, you'll discover that a young king, 16 years old, was placed in that capacity of serving. He was king. It's amazing to me that in America we raise kids and still some of them today are 25 or 30 years old and they ain't grown up. Come on. We got young'uns out there in their 30s. We got kids that leave home and come back. Come on, it's just truth. They leave home and come back, don't hold a steady job, won't hit a lick at a snake, just looking for a handout. And they're never grown up. And yet you can go to Israel. And if you're fortunate enough, when you go to the Wailing Wall, you'll be able to celebrate with somebody bar mitzvah, where a young boy at 12 years old will celebrate conquering the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Can say it front to back, side to side. Can say it and not only say it, but know it. And not only say it and know it, but live by it. And he's declared an adult. And at 12 years old, he can marry, begin to have children, can buy and sell property. 12 years old. And as I said, in America today, we got people that are in their 20s and 30s and still act like they're 12. See? Help us in this nation. Help us in this nation. But here's a young man, 16, and he's trusted to be the king of Israel. He's placed in this office, and he was a godly king. He had lived out the law. He was a godly king. He led Israel for 52 years. He led Israel down a good path. 52 years, and then guess what? I hate to say it, but it's just the truth. You can study him if you want to. You're going to find the same thing I did. 52 years of great service. And then pride entered his heart. 52 years, a godly king, a good king, a king that depended upon the Lord, a king that fulfilled his name. What does his name mean? King Uzziah. Yahweh is my strength. That's what his name means. And he fulfilled all of that until something happened. He got big-headed. We've had our quota of leaders who have a big head. We have our quota of leaders in this world today who think that they're all that and that the kingdom of God is nothing without them. And this is where Uzziah was. In fact, he had become so big-headed, he had become so prideful in his role as king now for 52 years that he decided that he would circumvent what his responsibilities were as a king and start functioning in another role, and he walks into the role of the priest. He commands that incense be changed from the directives that the Lord had given. And he comes up with a different idea. And of course, he's rebuked. But the reproof and the rebuke didn't do any good. He goes on because he's filled with pride. He goes on and does it his way and tries to function as priest. You're not a priest. You're a king. And the Lord says, you know what? I hate to do this, but the Lord struck him with leprosy. Listen, you don't mess with God. You don't mess with God. He will discipline you. And evidently, this pride was so deeply embedded in his heart that the only way that God could deal with Uzziah was to give him the most dreaded disease in all of Israel that day, and that was leprosy. And so he died a leper. He died a leper. And so Isaiah marks this. This was in the year that King Uzziah died. He records this disappointing demise of their leader, the king, in the year that he died. And he opens up in Isaiah 6, and his death has devastated the people, and they're grief-stricken. They're affected by this. Their nation is disappointed, saddened, and downhearted. What will happen to Israel now? What will be the fate of our nation? What will be the future in the rebuilding of this people? And it's in this context that Isaiah sees the vision of the Lord. Can I tell you something? When you find yourself in a bad situation, get your eyes not on the situation, but on Jesus. Amen? Don't get your eyes on the situation. You know, this week I read several disappointing things. that embraced our news in the papers, front page, failures of people. And rather than trying to find out why and who was it with and all these other things, I just began to pray, God, please, please intervene in the behalf of this person, both victim and perpetrator. Please, God, help them. Help them. Extend your love to them, your grace to them. God, they need you now more than they've ever needed you. And while we sometimes are just nosy folk, Christians included, want to find out all the details so we can tell the story to someone else, thinking we know more about the story than anybody else does. Pray for the persons who fail. Pray for them. Pray for the victims and pray for the people who fail. It's in this context that Isaiah sees this vision of the Lord. He says, I see him high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You and I can't relate to this. The train of his robe. You get this idea where the king is strolling in. We've seen brides come down this aisle so many times in the last 25 years. Some of them come down with simplicity, modesty. Others come down with a long flowing gown. So excited. Can't blame them. And they have a what? A train. Well, here the Bible says the train of his robe filled the temple. What is this about, Pastor? Well, here's what it is. When a king would defeat another king, he would have some of his armor bearers to go over and slit a piece of his robe, holding it up as a trophy. I've defeated this king. And after it was held high like a banner, it was sewed on to the end of the king's robe. And when he defeated another, same thing, cut off a piece of the robe, and it was sewed on to the end, so that the longer the train was, it was an indicator of the tremendous battles that this king had won. And here Isaiah says, I see the Lord, come on church, high and lifted up, and his train fills the temple. This train represents the God of all gods, who is the victor over every situation, and his train proves it. Amen? Isaiah says, I see him. He was able to give a glimpse of who it is that gives us our victory. Who it is that allows us to triumph. Who it is that we are dependent upon. It is the Lord who is exalted. It is the Lord who is high and lifted up. He is the only one worthy of the glory. And Isaiah goes on to tell us that in this process, angels are inhabiting this atmosphere. Look at it there, Isaiah chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. You have to hear this. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me. Listen, when you get in the presence of God and you begin to think different about yourself. Woe is me, for I am undone, Isaiah says, because I am a man of unclean lips. I've got a dirty mouth. I say things that I should not say. Things come from my heart that should never have been in there to start with. Isaiah begins to see himself as the Lord sees him. He says, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. When you get touched by Jesus, something's going to happen. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, here am I. Send me. Oh, listen to the Spirit of the Lord this morning. Listen to what God is saying through this message today. Listen to the voice, the sound of the Spirit to your life, to your situation, to your calling. As you read this passage from the prophet Isaiah, you recognize several things. I jotted them down as I was studying this. The first thing I noted was Isaiah said the doorpost shook. The doorpost shook at the sound of his voice. Listen, when you find yourself in the presence of God, something has to give. I love this a few moments ago when you begin to worship, you begin to worship, you begin to worship, and the presence of the Lord settled in like a cloud over this body. And people begin to respond, and people begin to move, people begin to stand up, hands begin to fly up. Why? Because you have to do something when God's presence comes. The doorpost shook at the sound of his voice. His presence will move you. His presence will shake you. His presence will demand your absolute attention. Second thing I noticed was Isaiah continues by saying, "Woe unto me, for I'm undone. I'm unclean." The presence of God will remind you that he is God and you are not. It'll cause you to see yourself in the light of his presence. He knows you. He's aware of your failures. He's aware of your faults. Yet he wants to touch you. Amen? The third thing I noticed was that all I'm doing is studying out loud, beloved. Studying out loud. Isaiah says that an angel took a fresh hot coal off of the altar and touched his lips. When God touches your life, your life will be transformed. In fact, when I read the scriptures, I notice that when the Bible says that when Christ comes to you, old things pass away and everything becomes new. This past week, my cousin in Mississippi took in a young man off the streets, and he had nowhere to go. He didn't have anywhere to lay his head. He had nothing he could turn to. And he texted me and he said, "Wallace, pray. I've taken this young man in named Parker. Have you any advice for me?" I said, "Oh, yes. I have advice for you. When you take someone in, there needs to be a starting point and a stopping point. You can stay for 1 week. You can stay for 1 month. You can stay for 6 months. There needs to be a start and a stop. Don't become an enabler." He said, "Well, I've taken this guy in," and he said, "Man, he needs Jesus." And then just a few hours later, he texted me back and he said, "Hey, guess what? Parker received Christ." And then yesterday, that was like Monday or Tuesday of this week, and then yesterday, he posted on Facebook, "I got really frightened last night because this guy that I took into my home led him to Christ. I took him in, gave him a place to stay and a job on the farm to make a few bucks for a few days." He said, he texts me and says, "Call me, it's urgent." And he said, "The first thing I thought was, oh my God." But you know what the urgency was? Parker had gone out and shared the same gospel that saved him on Monday. And he said, "I got to a place with this guy and I told him Jesus loved him." And he said, "You got to help me here, call me, I don't know what else to tell him." He said, "I had to ask the Lord to forgive me because I'd already judged him as he's done something stupid." And he said, all he had done was he got saved on Monday, and by Tuesday he's sharing the gospel and he wants help telling him how he can have his life changed like he did. See, when the Lord touches you, you can't be the same. You can't be the same. When he touches you, you have another message coming out of your mouth. Something has to be different. The fourth thing I noticed was Isaiah says that a question is posed to him. Whom shall I send? Why is he looking for someone to be sent? Well, Israel is devastated. This nation has been shaken. Their leader has failed and died a leper. And the prophet says, the Lord says to him, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who will go where? Who will go out and stand in the gap for this nation? Who will stand and lift this nation before a holy God that another king will be placed? The right king." Isaiah said what you and I need to say: "Here I am, Lord. I'm willing. I don't know if I'm able, but I'm available. I'm willing. Send me. People are discouraged. Send me, Lord. The nation's in mourning. Send me, Lord. Hearts are saddened. Send me, Lord. Send me. I'll go for you. I'm a voice that you can use. I'm available. Just go ahead and send me. God is always in the business of sending. And the message that he sends you with is always good. Just like Parker did when he didn't know what to say, but he told this guy, Jesus loves you. He'll forgive you. And then he didn't know what else to tell him. He's a baby. He hasn't had but 3 days of the word. And so he calls the disciple who led him and said, can you help me through this? But our message is always the same. What is it? Romans 10:13. It's everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's your message. People who call upon Jesus can be saved. And then Paul goes on to say, I didn't stop reading there. I start, you know, sometimes we pull these great proof texting verses out that challenge us in our faith, but we don't read what's before it and we don't read what's after it. But as you read on past verse 13, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone proclaiming or preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they're sent? Send me, Lord. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That's why I get a pedicure every month or two. I'm not ashamed of it. I jump up in the chair and I sit right beside my wife and men are walking by me looking at me like I'm crazy, but I got beautiful feet. Amen. I preach away a lot, not this year. I preach away a lot in the past, and I remember distinctly when Pastor Joy and I were preaching for the pastor in Jacksonville, First Coast Christian Center, and I presented to him a certificate when we drove up there to Jacksonville, Florida, and we drove up to a little place. I found the nicest little pedicure shop I could find close to his church. Pastor Joy took a card, and she wrote this verse, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of those who preach the good news. And we bought he and his wife a certificate for a mani and a pedi. And I ask him many times, hey, did you ever get that pedicure? And I've asked him so many times, I'm never going to ask him again because he never used it. He said, finally, I just let my wife use them both. I said, you're a chicken. Buck, buck, you're a chicken. You're afraid somebody's going to talk about you because you had a pedicure. I don't know how many of you guys get pedicures, but I do. You can call me a sissy and I'll prove to you I'm not a sissy. I'm not a sissy, and I'm not ashamed to get a pedicure. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of those who bring the good news. So I try to keep my feet in good shape. That's the message that you respond to. That's the call that you respond to. Why? Because God is in the business of sending. He calls us all to preach the gospel. Every one of us, when we've been called by God to salvation through repentance because of the shed blood of Christ, we are commissioned to proclaim the gospel. And then there are those persons. We shift gears now. There are those persons who, yes, all of us are called. But there are those persons who are also called to a higher level of calling. It is when your vocation, your life call, your mandate divinely for the rest of your life is to fulfill one of those ministry offices. You're called to full-time service. We know this happens because Acts chapter 13 bears out the story of a church just like ours, not Carpenter Shop International Church, but Antioch Church, where it says in the Bible, now in the church at Antioch. I love this story. There were prophets and teachers. You know, it's wonderful. Listen to the description about this church. In that, oh, that's a great church. Because in that church, there are prophets. In that church, there are teachers. In that church, there are ministry gifts. There's Priscilla and Aquila in that church. There's prophets. Amen. And there are people in this room right here that represent ministry gifts in this church. But in this church, there are prophets and teachers. God has done a great work in this church at Antioch. There's men like Barnabas and Simeon and Lucius and Manaen and Saul make up some of the people that fall on the list of ministers that are in this church. And the Bible says in verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, someone had called this church to a place of seeking God. I don't know if it was January or when it was, but this church is seeking God. They're in a fast. And while they're fasting and seeking the Lord and worshiping, the Lord says, separate apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So as we address this passage, let's remember that if we're saved, we're called. But then there are those circumstances, those life situations where the Holy Spirit lays His hand upon you and commissions you for something beyond your own aspiration. I was working with a candidate just this past week who had to fill out an application for credentials. And I looked over the application and he said, you know, I'm struggling with this part right here. He had to articulate in just a few lines, so why is it that you feel like God has called you into the ministry? That's a hard thing to describe. That's a hard thing to describe. You know, how do you know that you're called? Can I just help you, those of you who feel called? Half of it is your desire. Half of it's your desire. Because you can't be happy doing anything else. If you were to look at my resume, the numbers of jobs that I have held, the capacities in which I've served in, you would think that I is am the most indecisive person on the earth. Because I have worked for everybody, I have held all kinds of jobs, and I never stayed anywhere long at all. Why did you do that? Because God called me. And I was willing to say, yes, now, till then, okay, we need to move, we need to move, we need to move, we need to move, we need to move. And we moved and moved and moved and moved and moved. Jobs, living locations, to finally get to the place where, okay, you can settle in now. The first 11 years Joy and I were married, we moved 7 times. Thankfully, we haven't moved in the last 25 years, but twice. Okay? So, God called us and we were willing to fulfill that calling. No matter what kind of moves it took, we would do it. And Luke records that there are ministry gifts in this church, prophets, teachers, and he names some of them. And on this particular occasion, the church, as we said, was fasting, so they are denying themselves food. They're focusing in on, okay, God, what is it you want to say to us? And the Spirit of God was moving upon them and all of a sudden invaded their service with a prophetic word. Barnabas, Saul, you're called. Get out of here. He said it a lot nicer than that. That's what happened. And listen, listen, listen. Don't miss this. Because they obeyed, you are sitting in a church today called Carpenter Shop International Church. You say, Pastor, why? Because that was the very foundation, the beginning of what we call what? Missions. That was the biblical foundation because Paul, Saul, and Barnabas set out on a mission. And you can study and map and go through all of their ministry trips if you want to. You can find them in the scriptures. And they went and they always did the same thing. They would go into a place, establish a church, an ecclesia, a body of believers, and they would appoint a leadership. They didn't vote on them. They appointed them. Voting has put so many churches in turmoil. They appointed them. A leader with authority appointed another leader to a position of what? Authority. They appointed pastors, and then they would go back, and they would come back and check on them, and they would write letters to them. That's why you have a Bible. See? They would write letters to them. They would address doctrinal issues, and they would address various things in the work of the kingdom and the work of the ministry, because the call of God was on them, and they were sent. I come to a close today. In this last message, simply want to remind you what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in this service today. Is that He spends all of His time in your life beckoning, like Dr. Charles Cookman said, come, 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 would you please come? Come to me. Now, are you here this morning? I would ask you the question. Are you here this morning, before we get to the sending part, are you here this morning and you hear the Lord saying to you? He's not asking you to be a prophet or an evangelist or a teacher, or He's not asking you to clean the church or keep the nursery. He's asking you to come into relationship with Him. Are you here today and you'd say, Pastor, I would like to come to Jesus. Could I just have you raise your hand right where you are? I would like to come to Jesus. Is that the beck and call to your spirit today? That the Lord wants you to come to Him? Maybe you're a Christian. I'm thankful that you are. I'm thankful that we are here today because we are believers. Maybe His call upon your life today is you need to become more a sharer of the gospel. If that's you, I pray that you'll respond momentarily as we open this altar. And then secondly, are you in that position where you would say, you know what, I feel about my life in the second thing you were talking about today? There are people, I'm looking at people who've already responded by their lives and by their intentions and by their present behaviors. They've said, I am responding, I'm preparing to a sovereign call of God upon my life. Mark is an example. Amy is an example. Shakim is an example. James is an example. See? People who've said, God has called me. God has called me. I don't understand it. Can I just help you? You never will. Okay? You never will. I've been ministering for 35 years, 36 years, and I still don't understand it. But all I know is this. I know that there is a voice that's spoken to my heart. Wallace, I want your life. I want it. I want you to give your life for my work. So maybe that's you today. Man, how about it, young people, huh? How about the young people here today? If you're under the age of 20, would you stand up? If you're here today and you're under the age of 20, would you stand up? That's right, stand up. People under the age of 20. Look at that. People under the age of 20. Let me ask you, as you're standing, have you ever thought that serious about your life? And as you're standing here this morning, would you entertain the question, if God says to you, listen, will you go for me? Will you go for me? Because I'm sending you. How many of you that are under the age of 20 would say, you know what, Pastor, I don't understand this, but I feel something. I can't describe it. but I feel something happening in my heart. And I know that my life is destined to be different. If you're here and you're under the age of 20 and you feel that, would you raise your hand right where you are? I know my life is going to be different. I may not get to do what I want to do, but I know my life's going to be different. Raise your hand. I may not get to do what I aspire to do. I feel like God is doing something unique in my heart. I was under 20. Amen. How old are you? 15. I just preached about a king who was 16. So people can look at you and say, oh, she don't even know what she's talking about. She's not ready. There have been a lot of people who've been called as kids. So if you raised your hand, I want you to come. And when you do, you know what you're doing? You're setting me up for a tremendous responsibility. And you're setting this church up for a tremendous responsibility, because we would owe it to you to keep our eyes on you and to make sure that you are consistently plugged in to the work of God, to find out what it is uniquely that God has called you to do. So if you raised your hand, come. You're under the age of 20 and God is doing